Never change. We're done, choir. Thank you. Appreciate it. All right, Brother Stewart's going to come, and he's going to share the Word of God with us this morning. And we appreciate him coming down. He drove 16, 18 hours or something Saturday to get down here. He's used to driving. He's a driver, I think, right, by trade. And But it's different being without your wife and being on the road by yourself. And he makes better timing, but it's a little bit lonelier. So come on up, brother. If that, for some reason that lapel gives out, just stand in front of this one. But it's been kind of off and on this morning. But we changed the batteries on it, so I think it's a loose wire. But go ahead, brother. Hey, man, appreciate it.
All right, let me turn it back on here. All right, red light.
I have a thumbs up from the sound booth. Amen. Amen. Can I get a picture of that? I don't see that very often. All right, let's open our Bibles this morning for a few moments to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, chapter number 7. We'll begin reading here in verse number 31. I'll tell you, Cindy and I have had the opportunity to travel from Crystal River, Florida, to Cowpens, South Carolina, to Buckhannon, West Virginia, to Dearborn Heights, Michigan, to Creston, Illinois, to San Antonio, Texas, and a lot of places in between in the last 18 months. And one thing we see everywhere we go, God's people are in need of encouragement. Folks, the storm that preachers have talked about for decades is no longer coming. It's here.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen. And we can sit and bemoan the election all we want to. I don't know what your politics are. It's none of my business. I'm not here to preach politics. I'm here to preach Jesus, Him crucified, buried, risen, and coming again. Amen.
Right.
I serve a God this morning that's greater than any politician. And if our brethren in China are any indication, you don't have to have a good government to be a good Christian. Amen?
Amen.
I tell you what, we had it too good in America for too long.
Right.
We don't know what it is to suffer.
Right.
Particularly not for the gospel's sake. Amen?
Yeah.
Well, I tell you what, folks, you better button your bonnet, put on your armor, and gird up your loins, because you're going to get the opportunity here soon.
Yeah.
Amen? And I'm just telling you like it is, folks. Let's not be deceived by what we're facing, amen. Our faith is about to be tested, amen.
Amen.
Our faith is about to be tried, amen.
Right.
If there's anything to it, we're going to find out real quick, amen. God is in the process right now of separating the contenders, those earnestly contending for the faith, from the pretenders.
Yeah. Right.
Amen.
Amen.
Let's leave here purposing our heart today to not be a pretender. Amen. Gospel of Mark, chapter number 7, beginning in verse number 31. The Bible says, "And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude, and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue." Reckon that would pass COVID protocol? They'd lock Jesus up for that today, wouldn't they? Verse 34, "And looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain." Oh, how I wish preachers and politicians would do that. Amen.
Amen.
Maybe they need their tongues loose from that corporate money so they can speak plain. Amen.
Yeah.
Verse 36. "And he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal, they published it." Boy, it's hard to be silent about Jesus, ain't it? "And were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak." And that's what I want to focus on for a few minutes this morning. All things well. Just a few things that as they pertain to you and I that our Lord does well. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you once again for the great opportunity to be here this morning. Lord, when I was a boy, we were taught American history. As I was telling Pastor last night, Father, we were taught the story of Sam Houston, Stephen Austin, the heroes that stood at the Alamo. Texas history was American history. And there's something about the people and the culture and the history here that has always appealed to me. And I'm so grateful you've given me so many opportunities to come and preach here. This state's been good to us. And Lord, I want to be good to these people this morning. I want to encourage them, Lord. I don't want to hurt nobody. Lord, you know my heart this morning. Lord, I just ask that you hide me behind the cross this morning and use me in some small way to be a blessing to this church, Father. Oh, we love you today, Lord, and thank you, Lord, for your bountiful blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. Notice verse 37, what it says about the good residents of Galilee. And they were beyond measure astonished. Amen. To the point where they can say, he had done all things well. It's important to note that the Lord did not say that of himself. I mean, he's not blowing his own horn here. All right? He does heal the man, and it was the residents of Galilee that spoke that of the Lord. He had done all things well. They had just witnessed a miracle. Amen? Can I ask you something here today, the saved among you, and I promise I'll keep it between us, okay? Have not each and every one of us been witnesses of one of God's miracles? What do you mean, preacher? I'm so glad you asked. God saved me. That was the greatest miracle he had ever performed. Amen. And in my mind, it still is. And if you're saved here today, the greatest miracle that God ever performed ought to be when he saved you. Otherwise, you're in direct violation of Romans 12:3 because you're thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Amen? Yeah. All right? Before he saved you, you were a sinner. Now you're a sinner saved by grace. You're still a sinner, amen. If you're anything like me, you commit 5 sins from the time you open your eyes and the time you put your feet on the floor in the morning, amen. You're still a sinner. You still need cleansing. Cleansing is a daily thing. It's a daily function. And the blood will still cleanse you from your sin. Thankfully, it has lost none of its power since Calvary, amen. But they said that he had done all things well. I want to direct your attention, if I may, this morning to the Apostle Paul's testimony in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 12. He says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." If God has laid it on your heart to do a work for Him, there's a lesson in that verse right there. I don't care what it is. It doesn't necessarily have to be to preach or to be a missionary. It might be to teach a Sunday school class. It might be to start a ministry here locally. All right? God doesn't call the enabled. He enables the called. It's important that we make that distinction this morning. Amen? Verse 13, who was before, in other words, this is pre-salvation, a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. He hailed men and women, committing them to prison, did he not? He was consenting to the stoning of Stephen, held the coats of those that cast the stones, did he not? But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He didn't say, of whom I was chief. He said, I am chief. Present tense. If Paul was still a sinner, the greatest Christian that ever lived, wrote 14 books of the Bible, yet he was still a sinner, then so am I. Then so are you, amen. We got nothing to toot our own horn about, amen. And like Paul, we've got to look to the one that doeth all things well to not only save us, but to sustain us. Amen. All day, every day. Paul held himself up as a trophy of God's grace. Amen. Paul received pardon from the Lord on the road to Damascus. Did he not? One of the things that our Lord does well is He pardons well. He pardoned Paul, didn't He? He pardoned me. I mean, we're talking about a man here who, when he was young, drank mass quantities of alcohol. You're talking about a man here whose eyes have seen things they should not have seen, whose feet have tread in places where they should not have gone, heard things where they should not have heard. Amen? And you're no different than I am. God pardoned Paul and He pardoned me. If you're saved here this morning, He pardoned you. You go over to John chapter 4. What does it say about Jesus when He had to make that little side trip? And He must needs go through Samaria. You think He already didn't know there was going to be a woman at the well there? There was a woman there that needed to be pardoned. Amen. That was her moment of destiny. Amen. When was mine? October 17th, 1999. Birmingham Baptist Church, Birmingham, Alabama. 7:55 in the evening. Crying on my pastor's shoulder like a baby behind the pulpit. After having let 10 other people walk the aisle ahead of me to be saved that night. The Holy Spirit conviction got so powerful on my heart, I had a white knuckle grip on that pew in front of me. For 26 years, I had lived a false profession, clinging to what I thought was a salvation experience and a revival as an 8-year-old boy. And I'm telling you, as sure as I'm standing here this morning, I don't know how God dealt with you. That's none of my business, but I'll tell you how He dealt with me. He said, boy, it's now or never. Enough of the foolishness. Enough of the fakery. Enough of the lies. It's now or never. So what'd you do? I stepped out into that aisle and it was like I picked up a tailwind blowing me down the aisle to the altar. Amen. I got saved. Amen. Surrender to preach February 29th, 2000. Oh, the resistance. You're 34 years old. I thought you were already saved. Blah, 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 blah. In less than a year, I'm working 2 jobs. I have a pastorate, a juvenile justice ministry, a nursing home ministry, and a rescue mission ministry. I didn't do any of that. God did. I was just willing to be used. I'd go anywhere I got an opportunity. Still will. Amen. Amen. Oh, the people would just go back to where they first met God. Yeah. You remember how willing you were to do anything for Him when He saved you? Yeah. To go anywhere, to do anything, to spare no expense, to do whatever God wanted you to do? What happened? What happened to the overwhelming majority of Bible-believing Christians? We sit in our seats week in and week out, and we go through the motions of church. In the meantime, we never hand out a tract. We never try to pull somebody out of the fire. We never tell anybody about the saving grace of God. People all around us are dying and going to hell by the thousands, and we don't even care. Do they not deserve the same pardon that we got? The woman taken in the very act of adultery in John chapter 8. You think about that. They dragged that woman up there and said she was caught in the very act. And Moses said she ought to be stoned. What say you? The Bible says the Lord stooped down and began to write on the ground as though He heard not a word. Did you ever stop and think about what He might have been writing on the ground? I don't know for sure, but can I give you a little Gregology here? I think He was writing Leviticus 20:21, if I remember the reference correctly. You know what that says? It says the adulterer and the adulteress are to be stoned. You've only got one half of the equation here. You are the doctors of the law. You are the experts. And this is the best that you can do. You don't not only don't know the law, you don't even know your own hearts. And He stooped and began to write on the ground. And the Bible says they began to depart from the eldest to the youngest. Those elders that should have been setting an example for the younger among the first to go. Is it possible they were just as guilty of adultery as this woman? Let he of you without sin first cast a stone with her. And when it all left, He turns to her and He says, "Woman, where are those thine accusers?" And He pardoned her, did He not? You know, when the Holy Spirit got a hold of our hearts, we stood naked before God, didn't we? No more hiding. No more lies. The Holy Spirit stripped all of that away. We were lost and undone before God. And all we could do was say, "Lord, I'm guilty! God, please save me! I don't want to go to hell!" Is that not as good a reason as any to get saved? You don't want to go to hell, that's okay. We'll fix everything else later, amen? Amen. He pardoned the Samaritan woman at the well. He pardoned the woman taken in the act of adultery. He pardoned the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road. He took a murderer. It made him a missionary. You think about Rahab, the harlot. When the spies went into Jericho, she made the pact with the spies to hide them. All right? We come, you bind that scarlet thread. Hey, that's representing blood, ain't it? All right? You bind that thread in the window, and we come and destroy this place. We'll leave you in your house alone. I'm paraphrasing here. Amen. She kept her word, didn't she? Joshua kept his, didn't he? Now, if you go over to Matthew chapter 1, you know what you find? Rahab is King David's great-great-grandmother. He took a harlot, made her a housewife. He took a murderer like Paul, made him a missionary. He took a punk like me, made him a preacher.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen. May not mean anything to you, but it sure does to me. Amen. Oh, God pardons well.
Yeah.
I'm so thankful He pardoned me. He not only pardons well, but He provides well.
Amen.
We're all familiar with Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory. By Christ Jesus, If you look at that in context, that's connected with missions giving. Hello? Don't be afraid to give your missions offering. God will meet your needs. And I'm not bringing that out because I'm a missionary. I'm bringing it out because sometimes we quote that out of context. We kind of use that for our own ends sometimes. I understand there's a principle there that will apply in other areas. Don't misunderstand me. But I think it's important we give the context of that as well. But God's provision dates back thousands of years before that. Psalm 37, verse 25, an aging King David said this, I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Amen. Did not Paul say in the New Testament, with food and raiment, let us be therewith content?
Yeah.
Now, I don't know all of you that well. Matter of fact, I don't know most of you at all. I ain't known your pastor 24 hours yet. I don't think anybody in here has missed a meal lately. We all got clothes on our back, don't we? We got shoes on our feet, don't we? You got a roof over your head? How many of you walked to church this morning in the rain? Nobody. So you got transportation, right? So has God been far better to you than you deserve? Do you know what people from other countries come here to say about America? They say this is the place where even poor people have flat screen TVs.
Yeah.
Poor people here have cars.
Yeah.
Poor people here have cell phones. Poor people here have cable television. God's been good to this country.
Yeah.
And He's been good to each and every one of us. Amen.
Right.
There ain't a single one of us that can look God in the eye at the judgment seat of Christ and say, Lord, you didn't meet my needs.
Right. Amen.
Amen. He provides well. I work full time. I'm a full time missionary. I'm on deputation full time. Sometimes there's a clash of schedules there. I can get the time off work. But you go to these smaller churches, you go a long way. Sometimes there's a lot of expense involved in some of these trips. You know what you do? You just go. I've never asked a pastor how big his church was when we go on deputation. It doesn't matter. If God sent me to El Paso or Anthony, Texas, right over there along, outside of El Paso near the New Mexico line there, all right, to a church of 10 people, and it took me 2 days to get there, you think I'd go? Yep. I don't care if I only got $20 in my pocket. I'm going to go. How do I know God won't have somebody waiting at the next truck stop to hand me a $100 bill for groceries and gas?
Right.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen? That's where faith comes in. Amen. You either believe God when He said He'd take care of you or you don't.
Right.
Amen. I choose to believe God. Amen.
Amen.
God will meet your needs. He's ready. He's willing. He's able. The God that owns cattle on 1,000 hills is not sitting on His throne in heaven with a gallon of coffee in one hand and a bottle of Prozac in the other, all right, sweating how He's going to take care of Stuart and Cindy on the mission field. God don't roll like that, amen?
Amen.
When you operate from the principle that He owns it all, that you're just giving Him back a portion of what's His to start with, it comes a lot easier.
Amen?
He pardons well. He provides well. Can I say that He protects well?
Yeah.
Let's go to Psalm 27. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 27 for just a moment. I'll get there myself in just a moment. Psalm 27. These are familiar verses for the Christian, but just it don't hurt to lay your eyes on them every now and then. Highlight them in your Bible if you haven't already. Beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. whom shall I fear? The Lord, let me read that again. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. God can and will protect you. Now, what is David talking about here? We'll get to that in just a second. Look right over to Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verse number 7. Highlight this verse in your Bible, if you will. The angel of the Lord. Now, who is the angel of the Lord? In the Old Testament, that's pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them. Think about that for a minute. Reckon God's got your back? Nod your head, children. Amen. God's got your back. Amen. That is, if you're doing right. Amen. If you're doing right, God got your back. Amen. Now, how do we know this? Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. And let's see what the prophet Elisha saw. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 13. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. They're looking for Elisha. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. The city is surrounded by the Syrians. Oh, don't worry, boys. There's more of us than there is of them. Elisha, you crazy man? What are you talking about? You're talking like a crazy man, right? What do you mean there's more of us than them? Look at verse 17. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Hello. If God were to open our eyes here this morning, there ain't no telling what we would see surrounding this church right here. Amen. God opened the eyes of Balaam's donkey, didn't he? He opened this young man's eyes, right? He shouldn't have to open our eyes. You know why? Something that they didn't have in the Old Testament. We have a more sure word of prophecy. We have a complete revelation from God. We have our King James Bible. This is the mind of God toward man on paper. All right? You have the Word of God. You have the revealed, the body of revealed truth in this King James Bible. When Jude said to earnestly contend for the faith, that's what he's talking about. The body of revealed truth. If you got a King James Bible, you got it right in your hands this morning. Amen. And he tells us right here in this book that he'll protect us. That he'll look out for us, amen, until he's through with us. Well, what about Paul? He had to lay his head on a Roman chopping block. Do you think that mattered to Paul? Paul had already said years earlier, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Amen. I'll use a Texan, if I may, to illustrate this. I saw a film clip here about 6 months ago of Brother Lester Roloff. Y'all know who Lester Roloff is here. He was preached in Jerry Falwell's church in 1982, not long before he died. He had just won his running gun battle with the state of Texas over his homes. He had just won the court case. And he said he was told throughout the course of that fight, Brother Roloff, don't you know that nobody has ever taken on the government, the media, and the education establishment and lived to tell about it? You know what Brother Roloff said? He said, who said I got to live? Think about that. It's not about me. It's about him. And then he used the three Hebrew words. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. When it came time for them to deny God or be cast into the furnace, what did they say? We are not careful to answer thee in this thing, O king. In other words, this is a no-brainer. We ain't got to think about this one. We believe our God will deliver us. But be it known, if he don't, we're still not going to bow down and serve your God. Wasn't about them. Did he deliver them from the fire? No, he delivered them in the fire. They still had to go, didn't they? But you know what? He showed up and met them there. Did God deliver Daniel from the lion's den? He delivered him from the lion's mouth. And the Bible says that our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Amen. He's after you, child of God. He's after you. Why do you think he hadn't gotten to you yet? Because the Lord got you back, that's why. Because God's protecting you. Amen. I trust him to protect me on the mission field. I trust him to protect me as we travel. I trust him to protect my home, the things that are near and dear to me in my absence. Amen. None of that stuff belongs to me anyway. You know, your children, loved ones, are not even yours. The Bible says children are the Lord's heritage. He's just trusted you to raise them. Amen. We have a tendency to think of them as ours. They're not. They're God's. We better be raising them right. Amen. And finally this morning, and yes, this is a form of encouragement, believe it or not. He punishes well too. Amen. He pardons well. He provides well. He protects well. And he punishes well. Let's go to Revelation chapter 19. And we'll close here. Revelation chapter 19. Look at verse number 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Now notice Faithful and True are capitalized there. That's personified. That's speaking of somebody. Is there any doubt in your mind who this is talking about? His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. That's our Lord Jesus Christ showing up to stomp his enemies. So the blood runs up to the horse's bridles for a space of about 120 miles. It's called Armageddon. Napoleon called it the greatest natural battlefield on planet Earth. Amen. Look at verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen. Now, what does that fine linen represent? Righteousness. Amen. White and clean. So not only is he coming back to judge and to make war, who's coming with him? That's the church. That's the blood-bought church-age saints of God right there. Amen. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Do you think these people that are tormenting Christians, not just in Washington and other areas around the world, are going to get away with it? You're not getting away with a thing. There's coming a day, loved ones, where the books are going to be open. The scores are going to be settled. I tell you what, they're going to get what they got coming. Fear not, loved ones. God is ready, willing, and able to defend and protect and provide for His own. Amen. Don't worry about your tormentors. Peter did say, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. The Lord said the servant is not greater than his Lord, right? They tortured and killed him. Are you any better than he was? The day's coming, folks. The day's coming. Now, we can go and cower in a corner in fear, or we can do what we're called to do. We can rise as a mighty army with our whole armor on, take up our swords, and do spiritual battle with the enemy. Those are our choices, loved ones. Are we going to fold the tent and go home? Or are we going to trust the one who loved us and gave himself for us to provide for us, protect us, and meet our needs? Amen. Let's not quit on him today. He's worthy of our best. Amen. Father, we thank you for your love and for your mercy.